Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Hello, hello. Are you there? It's Monday. I think it's Monday. Looking out. Yeah, it's Monday. That's I recognize it anywhere. But let's pray, and that will dispel some of the mundaneness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle them in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. By that same Spirit, may we all have right judgment in all things and evermore rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Blessed Mother, I want to remind you that the Family Rosary Across America on Wednesday will be coming to us from Ave Maria University. Father Rocky is going to be there with a very special guest, Bishop Frank Duane. So it's be a great privilege to have him there. And so Family Rosary Across America on Wednesday. Don't miss it. All right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table. You know the one. Oh dear, I'm going to talk fast because I want to talk about Sunday's readings. I'm going to do today's readings, but they're kind of
little controversial.
Well, today's readings?
No, yesterday's the
Sunday's readings. Yes. Very controversial. Yeah, yeah. So I want to leap into the deep end of the controversy. So let's look at today's readings. We have a reading from Daniel the ninth book, which is, you know, it has some neat words in it. Lord, great and awesome God. Awesome is a very misused word in English. Ooh, awesome, man. Groovy. Awesome is the groovy of the current era. I'm old enough to have said the word groovy and meant it. But awesome is the groovy of the current era. And what it really means is inspiring fear. Awe is another word for a healthy respect, a fear. And that's what the word is in Hebrew. It's fearful, fear, causing fear. So great and fearful God. I mean, and this is, we'll get to the fearfulness of God in the gospel reading today. You keep your merciful covenant toward those who love you, but we've sinned. And it goes on, we have forsaken your commandments and laws that you gave us. And I think that's a very important thing to understand. The Ten Commandments are grace. What, you got the law or you got grace? No, you don't. The law is grace. God gives us the law because it, and I always say it's like the yucky sticker on the bleach bottle. It, don't do this. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad for you. The law is a gift from God. That this is, you think it's going to be a great idea to rob that bank? It's not. It's going to come back to bite you in the neck eventually. All right. So then another interesting word, shamefaced. I looked it up and it means in Hebrew, shamefaced. Actually, it means to us, the text says, to us there is shame of the face, shame of the faces. And that's an interesting word, the word face. Pan in Hebrew also means presence. You know, the bread of the presence in the temple, there were 12 loaves of bread. The old translation called them showbread. Well, the real word for them is the bread of the faces. In other words, when you're face to face someone, you're present. So the word face and presence are the same word in Hebrew. So it's literally, we are shamed in your presence, but it is also quite literally, there is to us shame of the faces. I think it's interesting. Well, of course, I'm easily amused. So that's that first reading. Let's go to the gospel reading today. And be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I've said before, and I'll say it again, the most important word in the Bible is as. We are not told to love one another. We're told to love one another as he has loved us. And we're told to forgive as, or we're told that we ask for forgiveness as we are forgiven. You see, it's a very important word. And we're supposed to be merciful, not just merciful, but merciful in the way that God is merciful. And this is an interesting word in Greek, oikithermos, which that word is used only of God in the New Testament. And it means feeling it in your guts. In the Hebrew word, which is translated oikithermos in St. Paul, when he talks about the mercy of God, that word, it actually has to do with the guts. It's a word that seems to be related to a word for the womb. I mean, you feel it in your guts. And God looks at our situation and feels it in his guts. I mean, any good Stoic would say you're nuts. God doesn't get that involved with people, but we believe he does. And that word, so be merciful in the way that your Heavenly Father is merciful. Develop real empathy, you know, not just, oh, too bad. No, it's like, oh, I feel your pain and really meaning it. So be merciful in the way that your Father is merciful. And how is the Father merciful? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, for us to just, I feel bad for you. Well, that's not the way God is merciful. That's not the way God feels it in his guts. He got to do something about it. It's a powerful word. Then we move on to, you've heard, judge not lest ye be judged. This is a good translation. I'm usually saying, this isn't a good translation. This is a good translation. Stop judging and you will not be judged. I have shared with you many times and will share with you again in the next 30 seconds. There are two forms of the imperative in Greek. One is the aorist imperative. If you are studying Greek, you will think that the aorist is a past tense. It is not. The word aorist literally means without boundaries. It's sort of the stem cell of the of Greek grammar. It can be past in certain instances and present in certain instances. It's sort of a verb root. So if you're studying Greek, aorist does not mean the past tense. There is an aorist past tense, but that's different. I used to think that there was this past imperative. How could that be? Then I figured it out that no professor ever told me this. It took, you know, when I taught Greek, I remembered all the things my teachers had done to me and did the opposite. But language, if you're a language teacher, be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Let's get back to this verb. Stop judging and you will not be judged. There is a present imperative, which is a continuous tense. It means do it until I tell you to stop. There's do it, which is the aorist imperative. Then there's the present imperative. Do it until I tell you to stop. It's a continuous action. So that's what this is. Don't keep judging and you will not be judged. Don't keep condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. In other words, be a forgiving person and you will be forgiven. So I think this is a very important thing to understand. There are times when we have to judge. I mean, I can't go along with you on this. This is wrong. Well, who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge? I'm judging me. I'm saying I can't go along with you in my conscience. God is the only one who can judge you, but I can judge this activity and realize it ain't for me. So this idea of who are you to judge me? we have to make judgments in order to live our life well. We have to judge whether we have enough time to make that left turn into oncoming traffic. So I think that this is a very important idea. So if you are a judgmental person, if you're the person who thinks it's my job to tell everyone else how to run your life, well, with the exception of myself, of course, but it's my job to tell everyone to run their life. No, it's not. You know, stop judging. Stop being a judgmental person. It's a continuous tense. And I think that that answers a lot of questions about it. And I want to say, oh, gosh, oh, good grief. The forgive is an aorist tense, which means forgive each instance in which you're insulted. That's not this continuous tense, I think, but I'd have to think about that before I can pontificate on it. All right. So this is the idea that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. God is awesome. God is to be feared. God is not to be mocked. And then the last line of this is what I like to call an inviolable law of the kingdom of God. The measure with which you measure will in return be measured to you. If you are a crabby, ill-tempered, judgmental person, guess what? You're going to think everyone around you is crabby, ill-tempered, and judgmental. If life is... You know, for the saying, life is a banquet that dishes up some spam occasionally. If you're getting nothing but the spam, it's because you're handing out nothing but spam. Now, some people like spam. Actually, fried, I kind of like it too. But moving along, you get the idea that if you dish out negativity, it's going to come right back to you. This, as with the measure with which you measure, will in turn be measured out to you. This is... I'm always telling you, God gives you what you're praying for. And if you are crabby, irritable, inconsiderate person, and you say to God, oh, Lord, I want people to treat me better. God will say, you're saying you want people to treat you better, but you're not asking for it. You're asking for people to treat you terribly. What do you mean? Well, you're treating them terribly. As you measure out, it will be measured to you. Prayer is not always what we say. Prayer is sometimes the way we act. And I just, this is an inviolable law of the kingdom of God. Give and you shall receive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Be kind and you will receive kindness. Smile and they might smile back at you. Okay? And what you give is what you get. And if you disagree with me, examine your life. Honestly, ask God to send his Holy Spirit to you so that you can judge your life reasonably and accurately. All right, let's go over, oh boy, fun. Let's go to the gospel yesterday. Oh boy, oh boy. Well, the both readings yesterday, this is one of the hardest readings in the Bible, that God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And we think that Abraham's taking this poor little boy up the hill to kill him. No. There are different opinions of how old Isaac was. Some say 14. The rabbis of the Talmud say 37. Another common age is 33, which is the age Jesus was, more or less, when he was crucified. I like 33 because it fits in real well. But it all depends on how you calculate the death of Sarah, because Sarah died in the scriptures not long after the binding of Isaac. That's what the Jews call it, not the sacrifice of Abraham, the binding of Isaac. The sages said that she died of a broken heart, to think that Abraham would have done that. Would Abraham have done it? This story is just horrific if it weren't for the New Testament. Well, if it weren't for the New Testament, it's horrific. Was that live, dear voice in my head? I don't know. The voice in my head just said, it confuses me too. Well, you're going to get unconfused right now.
Good.
Because
thank you.
Abraham says in the book of Genesis, wait to the serving men, wait here, the boy and I will return. And we read in the letter to the Hebrews that Abraham did this by faith. And he knew that if God actually required the sacrifice of him, he would restore Isaac to him by the resurrection. This solves a big problem for Christians because resurrection from the dead is not in the first five books of the Bible, in the Torah. So Jews are not required to believe in the resurrection from the dead. Well, if Father Abraham believed in the resurrection, it's in the first five books of the Bible. So that solves a problem. We read in the letter to the Hebrews, but it solves a bigger problem in that Abraham knew by faith that God would not demand this of him. But beyond that, Abraham saw a ram caught in the bushes with its horns were caught in a thicket of bushes. And, you know, Isaac, no matter what age he was old. Abraham was 100, according to the text. No matter what age Isaac was, be it 14, 33, or 37, he was strong enough to carry enough wood up a hill to burn a human body, which means if he had not said yes to this, if he had not cooperated with this intention of his father or apparent intention of his father, he could have pushed him away and said, get away from me, you crazy old man. I'm telling mother. This was Isaac submitting to what he believed was God's will. And Abraham knowing that God would not take his only legitimate son from him. And when the angel came and held back the hand of Abraham, and the word I think in the text is messenger. I mean, that's going to be the word of the day, one of the words of the day. I got a couple words. Well, that'll be the word of the day. When the angel came and held back Abraham's hand, then it's the sacrifice, the binding of Isaac was not canceled. It was postponed. You see, Jesus was the Son of God and the son of Abraham, because he was the child of our Blessed Mother, Mary, the princess of the house of David, the daughter of Abraham. You're a Jew if your mother's a Jew. Well, and our Blessed Mother stood at the foot of the cross in the place, in a certain sense, of Abraham. Now, do you understand what I'm driving at? That God said, wait, Abraham, we will do this together. Jesus was son of God and son of Abraham. You understand what I mean when I say that sacrifice was not canceled, but it was postponed? And when you go to Mass, you're going to the unbloody representation of Calvary, not some community meal, meeting, and festival. No, you're going to Calvary, and you're standing with the Blessed Mother, and you're standing with Abraham. Mass is not 2,000 years old, it's 4,000 years old. You're standing on Mount Moriah with Abraham. This sacrifice was not canceled. It was postponed because a lamb is not a ram. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking on Jordan's bank, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. God had finally provided the lamb of sacrifice, his own son and the son of Abraham. God is an awesome God. Not just awesome, really cool, but fearful. Inspiring fear. Oh, it's not a nice story in the Bible. Who says the Bible's full of nice stories? It isn't. It's full of truth. You see, this binding of Isaac is fulfilled in the binding of Jesus to the wood of the cross by those nails. It is fearful. And as we read in the letter of the Hebrews, you've fallen into the hands. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I just want it all to be nice. Whereas there's nothing nice about Calvary. Again, you can go to that AP YouTube news flash thing about Alvaro Blanco and see that amazing and horrifying, hyper-realistic crucified Christ from the information of the Shroud of Turin. And again, do not let children see it, and more sensitive people should not look at it. It portrays what they did to the Son of what I did and what you did to the Son of God on Calvary, that God so loved the world. I mean, this is powerful stuff. This is not a religion for sissies. That Abraham knew that God would restore his son to him. But even more than that, God said, Abraham, let's do this together. That's my opinion. And with that, we'll go to a break. Thanks to network sponsor PushPay. PushPay offers parishes a platform for tracking donations and sacraments, overseeing schedules, mobile apps to help manage your administrative load, and much more. Info at relevantradio.com/pushpay. That's relevantradio.com/pushpay.
When I get to heaven, gonna get my starry crown, gonna get my golden slippers, gonna dance all around, gonna get my harp, gonna join the angel band, gonna dance all over the promised land. I'm gonna dance
up and down the streets of gold.
I'm gonna sing,
gonna sing while the ages
roll. This is a song I've never heard before, but I we'll see. I'm not the best dancer. I remember my mother saying, Richard, you waltz abominably. But moving along here, let us now go to letters. All right, stop dancing. Just stop it. All right, where was I? Okay, I have a letter here from, let me make sure it's not anonymous. Okay, Michael from Gary. I think I answered this. But I'll answer it again. We see demons acknowledging Jesus as divine. Why then would Satan and his lot work to kill Jesus? Well, I shared that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Yeah, we did this. The voice might say, we did it, but I jumped into it. I forgot to delete it from my file. But I tried to delete them when I'm done with them. But this is an interesting topic. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. The devil never calls him the Son of Man. He calls him Son of God, no problem. Devil's a really good theologian. But the point is, the Son of Man, that comes from the book of Daniel, which we read today, and it's a title that Jesus used for himself. The Son of Man is a heavenly being that comes from the throne of God to earth. And the devil never acknowledges Jesus as this heavenly being. The point being, he's very comfortable if Jesus will just remain the Son of God and stay in heaven and mind his own business. It's when heaven comes to earth, be it in the form of Jesus of Nazareth or the form of the Christian who lives his faith in the world. The devil hates it. And yeah, the devil would be happy to kill Jesus in his humanity, send him back to heaven where he belonged, quit bothering the devil. So, the idea that why would the devil want to kill Jesus if he was divine, they would realize they couldn't. Yeah, they could get him out of the world. That's how I look at it. Interesting question, Michael. All right, let us go to another one. Okay. My coworkers were discussing Tourette's syndrome at lunch and how the person always says such horrible things. Well, that's not always true. I think there's forms of Tourette's syndrome which don't have obscenities involved. It's just a repeated action or word that is uncontrollable. I commented and said that it's demonic oppression or possession. I know that science has an answer for everything, to the exclusion of the spirit realm. What do you think? You know, even those of us who believe in a spiritual world tend to make it completely separate from this world. And I don't think it is. You know, sin and sickness and demonic possession are a continuum. In the ancient world, they blamed everything on the devil and the demons. Every problem, every illness, it was all the devil. And it isn't. Sometimes it's bacteria or a bad connection in the brain. However, the weakness and sin that we encounter and the sickness, these are all different forms of evil in which the devil delights. The devil delights in the weakness of human life and the problems of the world. There are things that seem demonic that aren't, and there are things that don't seem demonic but are. You know, I don't know any other word for it, the bazooka barfing and head spinning and bed levitating, demonic stuff. Those things, I don't know about the head spinning. I've never seen that or known anyone who's seen it, but bazooka barfing and the bed shaking, well, and other things like that. But those are very, very rare. You know, it's interesting that I have heard that if a person says, I think I'm possessed by the devil, they usually aren't. They usually aren't. But if the relatives say there's something weird about Uncle Fred, one day he was Uncle Fred and the other day there was someone else there, that's interesting. And, you know, this kind of, you know, white hot frenzy, you know, stuff you see in movies like The Exorcist, you know, that I have heard it said that the real demonic presence is marked by a coldness, that there's a coldness that comes over a person. It isn't hot, it's cold. You understand what I mean? And so the devil is a marvelously logical being on occasion, he doesn't work the way we expect him to. So you never assume that something is demonic. It may be, it may not be. We don't know. But I would say that things demonic are marked by a coldness and a fearfulness, not the awe and honor that we give God, but a fear of harm. I don't know how else to approach this, but no, Tourette's syndrome, I don't think it's demonic. I think the devil can use just about anything the devil wants to use. But the Tourette's syndrome is a psychological illness in general, though I'm not going to say it's not demonic. You know, we don't jump into those things right away. We don't go there for the first conclusion, but sometimes it's in there. I don't know if that helps at all, but there, that's sort of what I think. All right, let's go to this one again. All right. Did I give you the phone number? 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Let's see here. You know, speaking of things demonic, I've never met an exorcist who didn't say that a single good confession is worth 1,000 exorcisms. You know, that to stay in the state of grace is everything. And in my experience, I've always found the Hail Mary a very powerful prayer in spiritual warfare because it uses a verse of scripture to remind the devil that human beings, especially even the human body, is sacred. And God really was born of the Virgin Mary and became flesh for our sake. Devil can't stand the prayer. And, you know, prayer to St. Michael and those passages in Scripture about the casting out of demons, if you think something's going bump in the night in your house, you know, those are good spiritual weapons. And, you know, the devil understands the meaning of holy water and blessed salt. Those give messages. They're not magic. They're not talismans, but they are words that the devil can understand, that this house is consecrated to the Lord. So we have a lot of tools with which to defeat the devil. And, you know, in my limited experience of this sort of thing, the more uncomfortable a place is for the devil, the sooner he is to leave it. And the thing that makes him most uncomfortable is a state of grace. So renounce sin. That's the first thing you have to do if you are worried about such and such things. All right, moving along here. Let's see. Where was I? Oh, I was looking at letters here. Have I got another letter? Hold on. Okay, prior to Jesus' death, people would seek him out for physical healing of their ailments. Is there any instance where someone sought out Jesus for spiritual healing and forgiveness? There are many examples where he clearly forgave sins, but it wasn't at the request of the person. You know, we do have the story of the rich young man. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, Give what you have to the poor and come follow me. We do have the story of Nicodemus. So I think one can stretch those and say they're circumstances in which people sought spiritual healing from Jesus. However, you're right, and it's still true that most people are driven to the Lord by problems in their life. I want Jesus to do something for me, and very often it's physical healing. You know, we come to the Lord because we want something from him, but then we stay with the Lord because we lift our eyes from our own suffering, and as the song says, we look full in his wonderful face. You know, that there are lots of people who came to Jesus and wandered away, but the ones who looked up and saw him and realized that he was more important even than their healing or their happiness, those are the ones who stayed. Remember what Peter said, "Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of everlasting life." So you're right, Sarah. People usually come to Christ for what they need, and when they get what they need, they often forget Christ. Interesting. All right. I think we're going to go to a break. We will come back with a word of the day. And 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Join Father Rocky and Bishop Frank J. DeWayne this Wednesday, February 28th at 7 p.m. Central, for a special broadcast of the Family Rosary Across America on the road, live at Ave Maria University, our proud sponsor. Video stream on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com/rosary. That's relevantradio.com/rosary.
Well, it's all night, all day, angels are watching over me, my Lord. Well, it's all night, all day, angels are watching over me.
That's a great old song. And that is the word of the day. The word of the day is, I'm always saying, oh, this is a bad translation. This is a good translation in Sunday's reading, first reading, we see the messenger of the Lord. He reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the Lord's messenger called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. That word messenger, that's a good translation. Well, wasn't it an angel? The word angel is a Greek word, angelos, which means messenger. Evangelion means the good message, which comes from the king. And the word in Hebrew is malach, which the word malach means messenger. And, you know, that these are messengers from heaven. And they bring us messages. You know, we think of angels to get us out of trouble. Well, they do, but they usually do it by bringing a word from God. And God speaks, and if we listen, it works out. So I thought that's interesting. I like that they translated that messenger yesterday and not angel. Angels are celestial beings who God uses messages. All right, let's go to the phones.
Ahoy!
Ken, what can I do for you from Cooksville, Tennessee?
Yeah, it's about the Romance languages, and also in German and probably, well, in Latin. We have one verb to know. Let's take Spanish, saber, et conocer. In French, it's savoir, connaître, and savoir deals with facts. It's more intellectual. Mm-hmm. But in order to attain eternal life in John 17, we have to know the Father and the Son. And in Hosea, it says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." That's not chemistry, biology. That's personal, loving knowledge of God, which my Jerusalem Bible tells me that's related to sagesse or wisdom, and it involves And then you have examples like John Vianney, the patron of parish priests. He was very short on theology, but he had a lot of connoisseur. He had a lot of personal. Yeah,
that's exactly true, and it's true. I'd have to look it up in Hebrew, but in Greek, it's absolutely the same thing. There's ginosko and oida. I'd have to look at each passage in its context, but it's clear that to know there are different. To know a fact is different than to know a person. And that's the
right.
sense of it. In
and
English,
what I would
kind
like,
of lacking. Yeah, yes.
After you comment on it, maybe there's a book like Frank Sheed wrote, like a kind of a life of Christ, and he calls it To Know Christ Jesus. And then he wrote another book, Knowing God. And so he makes some comments that are good, but I just like to understand it more fully because you can be very knowledgeable about theology and even scripture.
You know, the best definition I ever heard of evangelism is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that's different than a theological knowledge. I think you're absolutely right, Joe, and it's a good reminder for us that we get to know. To get to know, that's as close as we come in English to the two different verbs, to know and to get to know the Lord. That's a good thing. Well, thanks for reminding us of that, Joe, and it's absolutely true. So, well, or Ken, rather. I'm sorry, Ken, Joe, I'm getting... Let's go to Joe from Dundee, Illinois. What can I do for you, Joe?
I was looking up where the first monasteries were.
Yes, yes.
They showed St. Anthony in Egypt.
Yes, St. Anthony the Abbot in Egypt.
And was he, one of the Lord's apostles? Or
No. He would have been closer to 300 A.D. He would have been closer to 2 3/4 centuries after Christ. He was an Egyptian Christian and a Catholic. He was a member of the Universal Church, and he went out into the desert to give his life to Christ. So, yeah. Any
St.
other
Matthew's
questions?
In Iraq, and then after that would be St. Thomas. You know, the monasteries. I never heard of St. Anthony. He was not.
Yeah,
an apostle.
St. Anthony. No, he wasn't an apostle. He was centuries after the time of Christ. But the idea being that. They fled from a corrupt world and a church that at times was corrupt. They didn't renounce the church, but they wanted to really give their lives to Christ. So, yeah, St. Anthony, the abbot in Egypt, and then in the West, the first monastery was founded in southern France near Marseille by St. John Cassian, who was from the East. So there you go. Well, thanks for calling in. It's interesting. History explains a lot. Let's go to Claire from New Jersey. What can I do for you, Claire?
Oh, hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. So I was listening to the show today, and you were talking about Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. And it just occurred to me, is that, and the devil finding it so offensive, and is it because the man that Jesus is, like the son of the human is Mary?
Well, I suppose that's involved, and that's why I think, I always say the Blessed Mother is a very powerful player in spiritual warfare, that for Jesus to be incarnate as the Word of God taking on flesh, it was the flesh of the Blessed Mother he took on. So I suppose, that she's essential in the process of the Son of Man coming from heaven to earth. So, yeah, why not? That's an interesting twist. I'm going to have to ponder that a little bit. But, yeah, I think you're right. I never thought of that either, quite in that way. You know, that Christ's humanity came from the Blessed Mother. Now, Jesus, we believe, was a divine person with a fully human and a fully divine nature. And that nature came from the Blessed Mother. So, yeah, I think that's a good point, Mary. So thank you. I'm going to have to ponder on that. Any other thoughts?
Claire.
I'm Mary Claire. I got a cousin, Mary Claire. I'm conflating them. Go on, Claire. Any other thoughts? I'm confused. That's all right. What can I do? What? Where? Who? Claire, any other thoughts?
No, I'm good. But thank you for taking that question. I just, I never heard it discussed before, and I just thought I'd bounce it off you and see what you thought.
Well, I think it's interesting, even though my thinking process, as you can see, is sometimes a little muddled. But I'll continue to think. God bless. Thanks so much for calling in, Claire. Now let's go to Mary from Austin, Texas. Mary, what can I do for you?
Hey, I just thought I'd offer you a little extra information. I came in on the end of your conversation about Tourette syndrome. And since I'm a neurological nurse and I grew up with someone with Tourette's and I have a son with Tourette's, I can tell you that it's not a demonic condition.
It is not. I'm sure there are demonic conditions that resemble, but Tourette's syndrome is a natural thing. Is it treatable? Is it more treatable these days?
They have more medicines than they used to have. They used to just have, really hard psychotropic drugs to treat it, and it sort of makes you feel really dull and stuff.
But now,
it's more treatable. I've got better meds, but there's still part of it that probably can't be medicated away.
Yeah. Yeah, it really, I don't know if I'm right on this. I have a great nephew who has very high functioning Asperger's syndrome, and so I got to know a little about autism and obsessive compulsive disorder. It just seems like Tourette's is the ultimate obsessive compulsive disorder in a way. I don't know if they think of it that way at all.
It can be. I used to just kind of view it as in my brother's yearbook picture, in the senior yearbook, they always put a little quote, and I never understood at first why his quote was, "I'm right. It's the world that's wrong." And so there's this rigid mindset sometimes that is almost impossible to get through. So like when my son was young and helping him with homework, he would just get to these blocks somewhere. And I would get frustrated and I'd just say, "Oh, put this down." I'd give him an answer. He would not do that because it didn't come from him. And there's kind of that rigidity of thinking involved sometimes. There's a wide range. The part where you're cussing and all that stuff is a very, very small fraction.
Tourette's syndrome is not those outbursts. And sometimes it's just outbursts of a repeated action. So, I've known people who've had Tourette's. And, and I'm sure there are, the devil's a good imitator of human illness. But Tourette's syndrome is not, period, a sign of demonic possession at all. I don't think so. Well, thanks for calling in. It's good to have people who know what they're talking about call in on these things. And, I believe in things demonic that they really do happen. But Tourette's syndrome is a difficult psychological condition, as is different forms of autism. I remember my nephew, he turned out to be a great kid. I mean, he grew up treated early, but he was utterly fascinated at the things that went around in circles when he was just practically a baby. And praise God that he got treatment early on and has done very well. So, all right. Well, thanks so much for calling in on that. Let's go to Spencer from Philadelphia. Spencer, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. I was wondering what you think the best response as a Catholic community is to the unfortunate shootings during Mass in Burkina Faso recently.
Oh, gosh, yeah. Beyond prayer, I don't know what else to say. I mean, we have always, it's fascinating that people have always wanted to kill us. And, it's just truly awful. You're referring to, they were shot at Mass, I believe, weren't they?
Yes.
Yes, they were shot at Mass. And, I think that if one wanted to do something political, one could write letters to congressmen and senators, that sort of thing, to your representatives, to say why do we not comment as a nation on the killing of Christians? I was just listening to a book on tape today about that. This is the hatred of Catholics is the last, and Christians in general, but especially Catholics, is the last acceptable prejudice in this country. And I think that political action in terms of making ourselves known is not a bad thing, but it's very limited. So beyond prayer, I don't know what else to say. Have you got any good suggestions on it, Spencer?
Well, I think you hit the nail on the head, which is that, you know, I do feel somewhat uncomfortable talking about it in public and advocating for our community. And I'm not saying that we should be advocating for our community above any other community, but your comments about a certain entrenched prejudice are, I guess, what motivated me to ask the question.
Yeah, and it's entrenched in universities. You know, everybody knows the Inquisition. Well, no, you don't. Everybody knows. Study the Inquisition, and the Spanish Inquisition has executed far fewer people than the state of than American state governments. I mean, you know that you know, there's this shallow approach to history that forgets that Catholicism created the society of law, which is Western civilization, and by our denigration of the Catholic Church, you know, we're undoing our civilization. This is going to sound odd, but the Spanish Inquisition is one of the great roots of legal protection under the law in Western civilization. In fact, is in medieval Spain, if you were arrested for being a pickpocket, the penalty was have your hand cut off. If you started shouting blasphemies, you were given over to the Inquisition, and you were given certain penances and prayers and let go. So frequently, people wanted themselves handed over to the Inquisition because a little repenting and they didn't get their hand cut off. That's, you know, it's been fascinating to have all of these files investigated and you know, the people, well, everybody knows. Well, no, they don't know. So thanks for the call, Spencer. And you know, the last acceptable prejudice is against us. And we should remember what the scripture says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you receive persecutions. So, yeah, it's hard to take, but that's, you know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, Catholicism was just fine. Nobody bothered with it. Now, it's very unfashionable, and I think that may be because some of us are doing it right, you know, that the devil is not happy with us. Just a thought. Well, thanks for calling in, Spencer. God bless. I'm honored that you listen. Let's go to Lillian. Lillian from Maine. Are you with us, Lillian? What can I do for you?
Taking my call.
Yep. I'm honored to. What can I do?
So there's a part in the story of the Last Supper and Jesus's crucifixion that has always confused me because it seems like there's a contradiction there. During the Last Supper, Jesus says that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he has gone to heaven. It's pretty much what it says.
He doesn't say that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom.
In the kingdom.
And where's in the kingdom? Where's the next place he drank wine? On the cross. And that's the kingdom. You see, the word kingdom in Greek, and this is one of my favorite things, I say it like three times a week, that the word kingdom in Greek is basileia, and it's not a place or a political system so much as it is the royal nature of God. In other words, what we believe is that Jesus himself is God's royal nature. He's the basileia. And if you want to know what God is like, get to know Jesus. And when Jesus said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in God's royal nature. Well, you want to know what God is like? Look at the cross. Does that help a little, Lillian?
Yeah, that does. That helps a lot. Okay, thank you.
Good, good. Well, you hit one of my favorite topics. And speaking of favorite topics, Drew is coming up. So go nowhere unless it's closer to your radio.